Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 for our scripture reading this morning. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 16 and reading through verse 32. Romans 1, starting at verse 16, and this is the word of our God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So this is the word of our God. May he write in our hearts. You may be seated. This morning we welcome to our pulpit Pastor John Dick. He serves as the pastor of the Bible Presbyterian Church in Edmonton, Alberta. He's a friend of our church and is a personal friend of mine. We often serve at camp together. He's the grace portion. I'm the law portion of the camp dynamics. He's a good friend, the type of friend who is not is full of grace yet not afraid of telling you what you need to hear. And he always does that in a gracious way. I appreciate John and Jeannie very much, and the boys as well. And so it was a great pleasure that I invite our brother John Dick to come and open the Word of God to us this morning. And the water is for you. I haven't drunk out of it. So.
Thank you very much, Pastor Leroux. It is delightful to be with you here this morning. We went to bed on Wednesday night not really sure if we were going to be able to make it through the mountain passes and the highways in order to arrive here for Carissa Lynch's wedding yesterday. But the Lord answered our prayer, and the highways were all very, very good, and we made it in excellent time. And we're glad to rejoice to be with you and to worship the Lord with you together this Lord's Day. And the Lord is merciful, and he's good to all of us. And we are grateful also for the grace which the Lord has worked in your pastor. It's that log race distinction is one that we mock. We need or make fun of sometimes, but we need a good balance of both of those, and we're grateful that the Lord gives us a good respect for his law, but rejoices, makes us to rejoice in his saving grace. Let us begin with a word of prayer. O Lord our God, we appear before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. We come before thee as thy servants called by the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased by his blood, and we come because we are thine own. We crave a blessing of thee, and we pray that thou is granted through the preaching of thy word. We pray that thou is humble our hearts before thee, that thou is do a mighty work in our presence, in our midst, by the outpouring of thy Holy Spirit, and wilt thou make us to know that we have met with thee this day in the worship, in the singing, in the praying, in the preaching of thy word. In all of this wilt thou undertake for the weakness of thy servant to show forth the mighty power of thy spirit through the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is one of the distinguishing marks of the Lord's people that they are a grateful people. They are distinguished by their gratitude. They're grateful because they live the life of faith, which we have read of in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. The just shall live by faith, not by their works, not by holding before a holy God the things that they have done, but through faith in Jesus Christ, they are distinguished from the rest of the world. God has separated them unto the gospel. In this first chapter of Romans, Paul, having set forth the gospel, essentially in Romans 1, 16 and 17, and I would love to preach on those verses, our Reformation verses, doctrinal gospel verses that are precious to the souls of the Lord's people. But what he does in the remainder of this chapter is set forth why men need the gospel. And the first chapter of Romans is a very difficult chapter, I believe, for Christians to read, and especially to read out loud, because they describe the perverseness of men, the severity of sin, the depravity of a man who is left to himself and who is allowed to do whatever he wants to do. But beloved, we trust and believe better things of you as we have gathered this day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord works a work within you that you recognize and realize that you did not deserve, the immediate response is gratitude. Our Bible teaches us that we are a people saved by God. We have not saved ourselves. We have not born ourselves again. We have been born again. We have been renewed by the Holy Ghost, and the Lord himself has worked a mighty work within us, which we did not even ask for of our own strength, but the Lord made us to see our need. It says that in Romans 1 that the world, the ungodly, all of creation recognizes that there is a God, and that he is a holy God, and that he is a God of judgment. Really, Romans 1 teaches us through the Holy Spirit there's no such thing as an atheist. We hear a lot about atheism. Today we hear about the new atheism. Dawkins and Hitchings and these other men that come up very arrogant and even in a very engaging way, they proclaim themselves to be atheists. But God says there is no such thing as an atheist. And he will try to convince himself of that. I remember when I was younger, there was a great theologian by the name of Bill Cosby. I say that facetiously. You know who Bill Cosby was. He made an interesting observation. He himself said, there's no such thing as an atheist. He said, as soon as the ground starts shaking, everybody looks up. That's an interesting observation, isn't it? When things occurred that are tragedy, most of our insurance policies, I think, still talk about acts of God. And we want to be able to maybe blame him, I don't know. But we admit in times of tragedy, all of a sudden God exists. And Paul says, everybody knows that. They don't want to talk about it, but they know it. They know it in their conscience. Everybody here knows that there's a God. And you cannot deny it. But Paul says then, after they knew God, they acknowledged God, they admitted the existence of God, it says that through the things that are created, in verse 24, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So here is the first step in the degeneration of man, the visible degeneration of man. He refuses to be thankful. And I know that Americans have Thanksgiving every November, and Canadians have Thanksgiving in October, so we beat you to the punch. And we're, I don't know if we're more thankful than you are, but we're thankful earlier. But Canadians don't know what it is to thank God, by and large. I venture to say that's true in your own nation. We're thankful, most people are thankful ultimately to themselves. It's been a good year. And the Lord has put, they don't say the Lord, but they say we've had food to eat, we've had shelter and clothing. I've done well. I've done good. And I commend myself to everyone else. And we may thank our wives for being faithful in the home. We may thank our employer for giving us jobs. But how many people in North America actually are grateful to God himself for having given many, many blessings? Beloved, how many are there who give thanks to God even for sending tragedy? It's a mark of a grateful heart. It's difficult, isn't it, to thank the Lord when things don't go your way. But it is an act of great humility or understanding when you recognize this is my own sinful failure before the Lord. The Lord taught me through positive exhortations, and I didn't listen. And so now it has to be through the trials and afflictions of life that the Lord is teaching me, and he has taught me. And it is really a great testimony to our own sinful hearts that I can look back, perhaps you can look back, and say that the sweetest times of fellowship with the Lord were when he had his hand heaviest upon me, when I felt my need the greatest, when I was lacking, when I had no bread to put upon the table, and I got down on my knees and pleaded with the Lord to provide food for our family. And those were times of sweet fellowship, sweet dependence upon the Lord. But then when the bread started coming more regularly, and when it came more abundantly, it's so easy to begin to think, well, I have labored hard and I have earned the right to put this bread upon my table. That's why it's significant that Christians bow their heads before every meal, thank the Lord for what he has given and provided and laid before us, because we would not have any of those things unless the Lord had blessed us, unless the Lord had given every little thing. But we are by nature an ungrateful people. Think what would happen if someone said to you, maybe showed up at your door and said, I have a brand new car waiting for you outside. and it's yours. Here's the keys, here's the registration, whatever you need to get this thing going. It's full of gas, and here you go. And you'd get excited, and this is great, I've got a new vehicle, because the other one wasn't that trustworthy. And you get into the car, and you sit down in it, and you say, I have to roll down the windows? He didn't even get me power windows? And I have to sing to myself because there's no radio? Our hearts are ungrateful. You know, we make so many assumptions about what life owes us and really what God owes, what we think God owes to us. But when the Lord presses you, you become truly grateful. That's often the case. And, beloved, we need to pray for the Lord to make our hearts grateful in the midst of prosperity and abundance. And we think we've gone through times of recession. And even in that, do we not have to confess we live in a prosperous nation? We live in a prosperous place. And we don't have as much as we had, but we have. And I'm not saying that people don't go through financial difficulties and trials, but we still live in a place of abundance. It is just that we've come to expect so much. But beloved, be grateful. Be grateful for everything. Can you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I'm thankful for a new day. I'm as thankful for the rain as I would be for the sunshine. I'm thankful, we had to be thankful up in Edmonton for the snow. You know, we had so much snow a couple of weeks ago, we had to cancel church services. You know, it tests your doctrine of the sovereignty and the providence of God. Why didn't God send that snow on Monday so that we could have cleared the snow on the parking lot and been able to get to church on Sunday? The Lord knew, he knows when the Lord's day is. He knows when his people gather together. So why did the snow come on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Saturday and Sunday, so we couldn't get there on Sunday? Even if we could have gotten there, we wouldn't have had no place to park. The Lord actually kept his people from gathering as his congregation upon that Lord's day. That was the Lord's providence. It's a good thing to think about. Why those things happen. One of the blessings was we came back the following week and we were just so grateful to see each other and so thankful to be in the presence of the Lord with one another that it gave us a renewed appreciation for the gathering together of the saints. It was a delightful thing. But beloved, the Lord has given us so much. And if he had given us nothing, if we lived and woke up this morning in Bala, in northern Kenya, where there is nothing, we still owe God our thanks for everything. Husbands, do you bless the Lord and thank him for your wife, and wives, for your husbands? Do you bless the Lord for your children, for your parents, for your congregation, for your church? Because when you fail in the area of gratitude as things coming from the Lord, it begins to degenerate your soul, and when everyone does this, it degenerates our society. Because at the beginning, they ceased to be thankful. They did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, Romans 1:21, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So that the result, one of the results of ingratitude is idolatry. So now they begin to create images, and now we're going to bow down, we're going to cover these things in gold, we're going to make a picture of a man, an image of a man, an idol of a man, and then we're going to bow down and worship him. Well, we don't do very much of that, do we? We don't see idols around. the schedule here, but I think in a few weeks or a few months, we're going to have all kinds of Hollywood actors and actresses, and we idolize them. We have a TV show called American Idol. And all these Hollywood actors and actresses are going to vie for an idol of gold called the Academy Awards. It's Oscar is his name, right? Oscar. And that's what I want. That's what my whole career leads up to. And they worship this idol. But it's not just a handful of actors and actresses. It's the people that have elevated them to a great status. And we idolize them. And we have projected them to the point of honor where many people trust their opinions more than people who are educated in their fields. Right? Have you heard? Actors, and there's actors and actresses. That's what they're trained to be, is they're trained to be somebody else. And now we wonder what they think about Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and Korea. Like, what do you think about what's happening in Haiti? You're an actor, and we don't care what you think. But the citizens of North America, somehow they think that they have something. You know, there's another pet peeve that I have, the Academy Awards. They sit there and they gush, and people say, it was so heartfelt, so expressive. They're actors. They've been rehearsing this for months. We have a false sense of what's genuine, and we worship these people too readily. We have, beside our Costco, that could be another area of idolatry, but deal with that. We have a pet store that is humongous. I think you have them here as well. Pet supermarkets. And you can buy anything for your pet. So we don't make images of four-footed beasts. We actually are amongst a people that worship animals. And they have a higher regard for their animals, many of them, than children. Some couples consciously make a decision to have pets rather than children. One of the attractive things about pets is that you can train them. You've seen the bumper sticker that says, "The more I meet people, the more I like my dog." The tragedy is that we begin to deal with one another in this way. We don't like being around people because they don't respond to our commands. They don't do things the way we think they ought to do them. And so we revert our attention to pets. We can train them. And if I repeat the response and give them a bit of training, they'll do what I want them to do. And that's the best kind of friend to have around. I love having my dogs. You can't train a cat, but I love having my dog around so I can tell him what to do. So it becomes an easier way of living. But isn't it far too prevalent in our own nation? We kind of pride ourselves that we don't have material, physical idols, but we bow down to the Hollywood stars, sometimes to politicians, other people. We idolize people very readily, or our pets. And beloved, we need to be delivered from that. The reason that happens, the first reason, is we have failed to be grateful. Let it mark the Church of Jesus Christ that they are grateful people, that they're grateful to their God, and they deal with people as people, and they treat animals as animals. As a result of that, it says that God, verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So here is the terrible judgment of God. God says, you want to live that way, you want to be that way, Would you rather be entertained than to engage people? I'm going to let you live that way. I'm going to give you up to the desires of your heart. Beloved congregation, let me ask you first of all, are you grateful that God has not left you to your own desires? That he has delivered you from your own desires, and that he has replaced those desires with his desires, with a desire for his will. Because as a result of ingratitude, as a result of the idolatry that emerges from that, there is an inversion. There's a trading of evil for good. Woe to them that call good evil and evil good, the Lord says in Isaiah. And that is, by and large, the nation, the society that we live in these days. And God has given people up so that they are able, permitted by a sovereign God, to do whatever their heart desires. And it has not led us to good. They had the truth of God. They had some truth of God. They know that he exists. But they changed that truth, whatever that truth entailed, they changed that into a lie. They would rather tell each other lies than to admit that God exists. Because to admit that God exists and that he has created all things and all people necessarily means we are accountable to him. That there is a day of reckoning coming. That we will have to appear before him one day. And people want to avoid that at all costs. So let's not talk about it. Let's change the subject. Let's redefine God and make him into someone else. And we'll pay him lip service. We'll use Bible verses. But we don't want to acknowledge the true and the living God. And so God gives them up. God gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Which was necessary, the word is, which was required as a result of their actions. It used to be a more prominently held view that there's a connection between HIV and AIDS and homosexuality. And that is being downplayed very, very much, especially by the homosexual community or people who are fundraisers for AIDS research. But it continues to be a fact. It is a fact that AIDS is a homosexual disease. It's undeniable. It's not that women and children don't have it. It's not that it's not an epidemic, especially in Africa. And it's horrible to see the ravages of this disease. But it has been the avowed declaration of the homosexuals that they want to see it spread throughout all of the community. But this is one of the things, and there have been others, materially, physically, that have been the result of this evil, vile, and wicked sin. It is, as Paul says, that recompense of their error, the reward of their sin, which was necessary. It was a necessary result. Beloved, I think one of the greatest judgments of God could come upon us if we were to find a cure for AIDS. In the early stages of its disease, there was one simple cure for it, and that was the quarantine. To quarantine those who had AIDS would have resulted in its demise. I think that was admitted in many respects by the medical community, but we've let it go to the place where that's no longer feasible. And so the evidence of this sin is widespread in our own nation. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, those things which don't fit together or work together as God had ordained them to do. Paul says elsewhere that it is a sin to even speak of those things which are done by wicked people in secret. Here he expresses and declares some of the things that are done without going into all of the detail. But this is a description of our society, of life as we know it by and large. It is a description which is in many ways hard to read openly, publicly, because of all of the emotion that it engenders. And I trust that was true for you this morning, because, beloved, we live in a day when we are called upon to tolerate these things. You need to be more tolerant. I would say that the church has been very tolerant. And actually, these people don't want tolerance, they want acceptance. They want you to approve of their lifestyle. They want you to put your stamp and say, that's okay. That's all right. You go ahead and do that and, you know, live and let live. You live your life and I'll live my life and it'll all work out just fine. We won't condemn each other because that just makes us all very uncomfortable. But beloved, we don't condemn the homosexual lifestyle. God does. We speak on behalf of God. And he declares that those things are ugly and vile and wicked in his sight. But, yeah, in many ways we're forced to tolerate it. But they won't be happy till you accept it. Till it's part of our own lifestyle, really. So we've been trained in this. We have television shows and sitcoms that feature homosexual couples, and so we laugh with it. Well, you know, it's a funny joke. But the whole setting and everything, I hope that you just never even watch those shows. You don't have a desire to watch those shows. And more these things are introduced into our television sets. And I'm not here to condemn television, but be watchful of what you observe. Because the world is creeping these things into the way that we think and the way that you consider life and what you accept and don't accept. And it's going to be more and more uncomfortable for the Lord's people to live in this day without being condemned. And your very presence in the midst of a wicked world, when the world knows that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to say much for them to be convicted of their sin. And they want to put that idea of righteousness, that idea of holiness, away from them. And they don't want to have anything to do with the reproof or with any kind of conviction or declaration that this might be sin. In Canada especially, we have a very prominent idea. You don't want anybody to feel bad. You shouldn't have to feel bad. And if somebody makes you feel bad, if they make you unhappy, there's a lawsuit in there. We have all kinds of lawyers who are willing to go to court for you. I mean, you shouldn't be unhappy. It's the very essence of the gospel, isn't it? As we prayed together this morning, that people would be miserable in their sin. Beloved, do you feel the need to be miserable in your sin? Wouldn't it be a tragedy to be comfortable in it? And just coast along. And what would happen? The Lord would give you up to more vile desires, to more wicked actions. But do you bless the Lord this morning that he has kept you from those things? When we read through this list, when Pastor Lero read through the list of sins, Did you feel that twinge of conscience that rose up against you also when the Lord talked about verse 29 being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, okay, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. Oh, this is getting a little too close to home, isn't it? But beloved, if you are in Christ this morning, this describes what you do. If you're honest before the Lord, it describes what you do. It does not describe what you are. If you're trusting in the Lord today, and you can take those sins as we read them and said, yes, I have a malicious heart. My heart is covetous. And I always want more. I want those power windows, even though somebody gave me the car with roll-up windows. I want something. I don't need it. I just want it. And how great a liberty we have then to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, this heart is wicked. And why could I not be grateful for the little thing? It's because my heart needs to be renewed in the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, forgive me by your precious blood. Holy Spirit, cleanse me of the foolishness and wickedness of my heart. Because this describes what I too often do and what I too often desire. But beloved, there may be those present here this morning in the quietness of the moment before a watching God, where you say, I am this person. This is what describes me. In my heart, I'm a murderer. I'm a backbiter. Maybe you have committed some wicked sexual sin. It's spoken of and accepted so widely in our society. And the guilt that comes with that sin can be unbearable if the Lord lets all of that just free with your conscience and opens your conscience and convicts you. It can weigh heavy upon you. It can distress you. It can lead you to all kinds of horrible thoughts. But beloved, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ for the most vile sinner. We read about our vile, or we sang, sorry, about our vile sin this morning. We confess, when I look at my heart, I am vile. There's no good thing within me, as far as my flesh goes. There's nothing to commend myself before God. And beloved, if you're outside of Christ this morning, you're sitting in the midst of people who acknowledge their sinfulness, but we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has shed his blood for sinners, the vilest of sinners. And he will forgive that sin. And if you're living under the horrible guilt of sin this morning, you could hardly believe that that guilt could be removed. That's what guilt does to you. You could hardly believe that it could be eliminated. But the Lord Jesus Christ promises just that, that it will be washed away. One of the reasons we like winter time in Edmonton, a snowfall in January or February, is that after the snow's been around for a while, you get all the muck and the dirt coming up, and everything just looks pretty crummy all over the place. When there's a new snowfall, everything is gloriously white. And that's a picture of what Jesus does, what a sovereign God does when he has mercy upon a soul. And it's ugly and black and just getting worse and worse, and he covers it all. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Beloved, we need to be forgiven of these sins. If you're in Christ, you need to be forgiven of many of the sins. Even murder is resident within our hearts as we hate our brother. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and are living under the heavy weight of sin, plead the blood of Christ. Cry out to him, and he will have mercy upon your soul. We need that glorious redemption. It goes down to the root of your heart, not the actions. Even in this final verse, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They're approving of everything around them. We have politicians in Canada who say, you know, I don't approve of abortion personally, but it seems to be the will of the people. So they try to absolve themselves personally. But they do. They end up approving what happens around them. We need to be delivered from the approval of sin all about us, and delivered from personal sin by the mighty working of the Lord's Spirit. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before thee, though we have spoken with faltering and stammering lips, yet we know that thy word is truth, and we plead the mighty power of thy Holy Spirit to deliver us from our sin, to give us the true joy and happiness which only thy Spirit can give, which Christ has earned for us by the shedding of his blood. Lord, wilt thou forgive anything that has been said in foolishness or in error? Wilt thou bless the gospel to our souls this day above all things, that we may walk in Christ, that we may be found in him, not having our own righteousness? And wilt thou be pleased to bless us with these gospel blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.